Everybody ready? Those three questions I received a few of the first two. And I want to re-explain what I want. And I'm going to tell you why I want them. I'm trying to understand how we think. I'm trying to gain wisdom from the body. So I'm going to start using this as a practice in my classes of asking questions and asking for things in return. So I'm going to give you these three, then I'm going to tell you another one that I want you to work on. It's going to take much more time than you have at this Bible school. Because I know we're all busy, and the time just flies by. And we enjoy visiting and fellowshipping. But I want these things. And if you don't have time to get them to me this week, mail them to me. Let me get these three first. The first two are written, and the other one I'll tell you. What is the single most important concept in the Bible? And this is to you and your studies and your experience, and why? And then simply, your talent. And I'm talking about probably the one at this time in your life that's most needed by our ecclesias and family. And the third thing on that, and what I think I'll do tomorrow is have some young men help me, and we'll gather those things up, the rest of them that you have, is in one sentence, and I didn't say how long the sentence could be. It can be a long one. What is your concept of God? From your studies, how do you feel about him? What is he to you? And I know in one sentence that's almost an impossible assignment. But try it. Because there's things that I really want to glean from there and hope to share back with you. We've talked about the very beginning of the class, things that we knew, that we know already, things that the apostles told us about, things that Brother John Thomas told us about. This is one of my favorite books that he wrote. It's called Phanerosis, and I know most of you have read it. And a lot of times you'd like to be able just to walk up to a brother and ask him, what did you mean by this? And he's not here, so I can't. But there's a quote that's familiar to all of you that for years I personally wrestled with. I didn't really understand it. And were I able to have probably sit down with him and ask him, I would have understood. But now, I'm beginning to understand. And some of you probably caught it right off the bat. Some of you understood it. So yes, I agree with that. I can remember another book that I read when I was a very young brother. It was Blood of the Covenant by J.J. Andrews. And it was kind of an interesting little thing. I got that booklet and I studied it on my own at home. And I marked that thing up, because there was a lot of the stuff I didn't agree with at the time. And I put in there comments all the way through of what I didn't agree with and what I thought. Well, then the little book kind of got hidden for years. It was packed away. We move a lot. And so it got packed away, and I didn't see it. So it was like looking back at me 20 years ago. I found that booklet. And I picked it up, and I started going through it, looking at my comments. And I'm thinking, what was I thinking? And I agreed with him. I mean, right, there was very few things I didn't agree with, but at that time I did. Okay, John Thomas. Men were not ushered into being for the purpose of being saved or lost. God manifestation, not human salvation, was the great purpose of the eternal spirit. The salvation of a multitude is incidental to the manifestation but was not the end proposed. The eternal spirit intended to enthrone himself on the earth, and in so doing to develop a divine family from among men, every one of whom shall be spirit, because born of the spirit, and that this family shall be large enough to fill the earth when perfected to the entire exclusion of flesh and blood. And that's what I'm trying to say in this class. God is the center. We're here for God, not the reverse. Sometimes we get it confused, and we want him here for us. And he does help us, but we're here for him. That's the whole purpose. And he understood it. It's taken me this long to begin to understand it. So go with me to Matthew 25, and we're going to look at a scenario here. And we're going to see how it is. Now again, when I teach a class, I'm giving you my perception of scriptures that I have gleaned from other classes, other studies, other commentaries, other books, and years of living in Christadelphian Ecclesias, years of trying to serve the Lord. Matthew 25. So it's my perspective. And everything I say here, filter it through God's word. We're going to start with verse 34. And what this is talking about, of course, is the judgment. And it's giving a basis of what we're going to be judged for. And I think this is a very good window to look through. And we're going to look at several. How do we put God first in our life? We can't shake his hand. We can't talk directly to him. I know all of us have thought, I just wish he would tell me what I'm supposed to do. I have. I'd like him just to call me up on the phone and say, okay, Tommy, today do this. Yes, I'll go do it. Sometimes I don't know what the most important thing is to do. Let's look at this. Then, verse 34 of Matthew 25. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is a thing that we're here for. This is what we want to hear when we get to the kingdom. These are the words we all want to hear. And he said, here's why. Here is why. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, or fed thee, or thirsty, or gave thee drink? Just like me, wanting to ask the Father, what am I supposed to do? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Now look at that long list of things that he's talking about. And think them over. Mull them over. Look at the activities there that he's talking about. Now when did we do this? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So there's a key. What we do to each other, we're doing to God. So when conflict comes up in a family, when conflict comes up in an ecclesia, and conflict is a part of life. It's there. It was there from day one. There was conflict in the Garden of Eden. There was conflict between Cain and Abel. There's conflict between husbands and wives. There's conflict between brothers trying to interpret what this scripture means. And we have brothers who are gifted and have a craving for prophecy. We have brothers who have a craving for doctrine, as we call it in Christadelphian circles. We have brothers who enjoy walk. And yet we all need a balance. But there's probably people that study more on each area. But is one more right than the other? No. It's all a part of it. Each of us has our job. So I've got a rope here. And this is a tool that stockmen use. And this is a little stiff from the wet weather. And we use it out when there's no corral or thing like that to rope cattle. And it's usually for doctoring. Years ago, when we were ranching, we had different diseases. Pink eye was one that was real common in the summer. Hereford cattle had a white face, but they were real susceptible to pink eye and cancer eye. And so we kept our medicine on our saddle, and if we saw a little calf with pink eye or something, we'd rope him and immediately doctor him. And up in the high country, it was like several hours or at least a half a day trip up to the high country. And you didn't drive them into a corral. There was no corral. So this was your tool to catch and doctor. And lessons in that, you know, if we see something in an ecclesia, ecclesias are like, I think, should be like a hospital. I talked about earlier that they should be like mom's house, where you feel welcome and you come in and a child can come in and get doctored. And you deal with it quickly. You catch it early. You catch pink eye early before it turns into cancer eye. Because if it turns into cancer eye, then it can kill them. But if you catch it early and you doctor it and keep an eye on it, then it'll heal. Now, a rope is made out of, this is right over here, is just as soft as can be right here. It's little bitty fibers, and there are just thousands of them in there, little bitty ones. And if you take one of them out, it just comes out. A little bitty piece will come out. It's not very strong. However, when you twist and weave, and there's all different kind of weaves and braids that they make ropes out of. Over the years, they've made ropes out of grass. That was what the oldest ones probably were made out of. Becky and I were just a while back, they showed us how to make ropes out of yucca. The Indians did it years ago. They would boil the yucca stalks and separate the fibers and take a rock and scrape all the green material off, and the fibers were left. And they would take their bare leg and put it in water, and they start rolling those fibers together. And they'd take a frayed end and take a next one, and they'd roll it in together. And then they'd crisscross them, and then they'd end up with a rope very similar to this. It was very strong, whereas a single yucca fiber is not strong at all. Well, this is our families, and this is our ecclesias. Even though I'm sure each one of us has ideas that, you know, if the ecclesia would do what I think, it'd be fine. However, that's not the way God designed it. It's we are working together as a team, and we have to pull together like this. We have to work and weave together. If we're single, individual, we're frazzled, and we're not working together, we're like that, and we're not strong. And in an ecclesia, we deal with problems quickly, just like when you see that calf. There's another thing we had, and it was eradicated by a government project. It's one of the good things the government did, called screw worms. And these worms were come from flies. They would actually eat live flesh. And they would get in a wound or a little cut or a newborn calf and literally just have a big hole eaten in him. So we would doctor. I remember Dr. Laguerre's screw worm. I still remember the smell of that stuff. But you had to catch those early before the calf got infection. So when you go home to our homes, I think that's one of the things we really, really need is this teamwork. And we talked earlier about choices, and we're talking about talents. And if we work together as a team, we really make a strong unit. And it's easy to get frustrated and discouraged. It's easy to want to pull out. And that's what happens to marriages today. Fathers pull out. I don't know what it is. So many fathers are just leaving their families and going off, leaving the mom with the kids. So making God the center of our life is making our brothers and sisters and our neighbors and our families the center of our life. Remember he said, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now this little handout here is a little transparency. It's on sons, but I want to extend it. I want to start out back with sons. Dads. And the ones in Colorado, the Colorado Gathering, have seen this one. Never, never, never belittle your son. Never make fun of your son. Oftentimes, dads think that if their son is not making it, if they call him a sissy, say, "Come on, buck up, let's go." And there may be a time for that occasionally. But if he's fed a steady diet of this, and he's already perhaps not quite as strong as dad, or maybe a little bit different, it's not going to work that way. Never call him a wimp or a crybaby. This, in the very large majority of time, will not toughen him up. It will erode his masculinity and the father's relationship with the son, and the son's confidence in himself. Our society, watch if we quit watching TV. We only watch things on videos, and so we can choose what we watch. But if you watch TV, and I'm not necessarily condemning it, we need to curtail what's on there, and there's a lot on there we should cut out. But in there, I remember commercials, and I understand they're even worse, but they were belittling men. I remember one particular one about, I can't remember what the commercial was about. It may have been some bug spray, but there's these girls out there, and there's these macho girls, and they're out in the woods, and they have everything together. And these guys, they're watching the male species, like they're watching animals. These guys drive up in a car, and they get out, and they don't know how to build a campfire. And the bugs start biting, they all get scared, and they run back in the car. But the girls have it all together, and they're watching this male beast. While our society is doing this to men, they're eroding this thing, they're eroding the family. And at first you laugh at it, and you think, well, that's funny. But then when you watch it for so long, it's telling men, you know, you're really a zero. You're really nothing. And that's just the opposite of what the women are supposed to do for the men. We're supposed to encourage. Now, put this in an ecclesial basis. And let's just pick this top. Never, never, never belittle your brother or sister in Christ. And that's what happens a lot of times in conflict. We start fighting. We need to focus, I think, a lot of times back to this rope and take in mind of this doctrine aspect to make a healthy, strong ecclesia. And what we really did, where you don't even need this rope in that aspect, was we keep the cattle on good feed. Remember in the 23rd Psalm, talked about leading the sheep to green pastures and good food. So, what happens in an ecclesia when a dad leaves? Usually, as a majority of the time, I guess I should say, when a marital problem, a marital breakup happens, not only does the mate leave the other mate, they leave the truth. They leave the body. And again, back to that thing of catching it early on, I think because we're not close enough and because of all the friction and the turmoil we have, we're not in connection with each other's lives. We don't know that somebody is sick until it's too late, until it's already turned the cancer on, per se. So that brings a lot of things to mind. So what would God have us to do with these less than perfect situations when a divorce does happen? What do we do? How do we handle that? Well, I think if you talk, I know I saw a chart one time. They were talking, I did a class, it's been several years ago in San Saba, on trials in our lives. We had a stress chart. And there was death in the family, and there was divorce. And a divorce in the family, a divorce actually put more stress on the marriage than a death. So what does that tell us about a person who their mate has left them? They're still trying to hang in there, serving God, and we have that in lots of our ecclesias. What do we do? What's our responsibility? It's back to, what is your concept of God? Are we supposed to lecture that person daily and let them know, well, if you'd have done right, if you'd have treated your husband right, and every divorce has fault on both sides. If you'd have treated your husband right, this wouldn't have happened, and just slam the door on him. Is that the way to deal with it? I don't think so. If a person in our midst is hurting, just like someone died, what do we do when someone in the family dies? We go to their aid. We come there for them. We encourage them. We cry with them. We pray with them. These people have been injured. They need us. And we fill in. So when things are less than perfect in an ecclesia, how we handle that, I think when we get to the judgment, may be more important than which side we took. That's my opinion. How did we handle it? The Master and the Lord's in the Lord's Prayer, he was teaching his disciples to pray. And in that prayer, he gave a principle that the way we forgive our brothers and sisters, and I know there's a discipline. We have to have discipline. Discipline is the goal that's set out there. The goal of perfection of the Messiah. But we all fall short. And oftentimes, we'll pick out something in another person's life to point out the mote and the beam. And we have something just as serious. Maybe we look at that person, you got pink eye, and we got screw worms. Again, it's back to this pulling together, studying together, praying together, Bible schools, midweek classes, nightly classes, brothers getting together for a breakfast and time together to talk over how to deal with these problems, how to be leaders. And I know already there's some young brothers working on some outings for dads and their sons. And it's in the working to help them pull together. Turn with me to the book of John. There's that clock again. Okay, before we talk about this, turn with me over to John, though. John chapter 1. Before we talk about this, I'd like to ask, for, and you'll have to speak up because I have a hard time hearing with this fan going, plus years of running chainsaws and tractors and backhoes, I can't hear very good. And also dynamiting out stumps, I don't think helped at any. And I'm not going to admit about age have anything to do with it. Becky shaved off my gray hair there in the back. I could have shaved this off. But what do you think? What does this group think? And I'll ask some comments. What are some constructive things we can do? And this is what I would like to have for your assignment to write to me about. I'd like to know things that you did in your family to deal with problems, because, and how you handled them. When it came up, what did you do? How did it work out? And how do we positively deal with the crises that are facing our ecclesias and our families? What are some positive things that we could add to what we're already doing in the body? We could add to Bible schools. We could add to gatherings. What's in your mind that you think we could do if we could get this? And again, it's really difficult to do those things alone, but if we get a teamwork together to do it, we've got those brothers' conferences going where we're talking about similar things, but something where we actually do something to strengthen this fiber and to pull us back together. So I'm asking for your comments. What does anybody think? And I know this is spur of the moment, but does anybody have any ideas? Not one idea. Don't be okay. Yes.
Discuss them rationally.
Okay. So you're talking about you think we need to have a little bit of self-control with emotional issues. Okay. Is that important in a follower of Christ? Yes, it is. What else? Yes. I have to be louder. Admit there is a problem. That's a problem, isn't it? We don't want to admit it. It's more comfortable to, I don't see a rug here, but to sweep it under the rug. And you just don't talk about it. What happens, though, if you get an old mesquite thorn stuck in you and you don't take it out and you just ignore it? What happens? That's right. It can cause infection. It can cause blood poisoning. That's another hand. Yes?
Don't get mad
if you can help it. How about don't get mad? That's, yes.
Forgive.
Okay. Mike. Be prepared to have a scripture to support your position. That's because what he's saying there is, I'll have a spur of the moment of opinion, and then when I study it out, that's not God's opinion. So make sure that what we're talking about is backed up by real substance, the Word of God. So yes, it's very important. Anything else? Yes.
Louder, I can't hear you.
Come up with solutions. So actually do something. Is that what you're saying? Okay. Anybody else? Yes. Okay. Yes. Yes. That, isn't that so important in dealing with any problem? And that's scriptural. Make sure you know the facts and not rumors. Yes, anything else? Keith. Keep the lines of communication. Okay, now let's give us some practical advice. How do we do that? How do we keep the tempers from flaring to the point that I don't want to see you, Keith, and I don't want to talk to you? I'm not being serious, of course. So tell me, how do we do that? Give me some practical advice on how. And that is tough. That is tough. He said, look at it from their viewpoint. We have that old saying, walk a mile in their shoes. And we have this little thing that Becky and I have started doing that we learned in a book by Gary Smalley. It's on a marriage thing, and it's called drive-through listening. And I've used it in some of our classes. It also works very well in any situation. It doesn't have to be a marriage situation. But it's like Keith is saying, it's like others saying, keep these lines of communication open. What you do, you make believe you're at McDonald's or somewhere. And you're role-playing. You're playing a part. But like Becky and I have had a problem, we've had an argument, then I will agree to take the role of the person inside McDonald's. And all I'm doing is trying to understand. I'm not supposed to be emotional. I'm supposed to listen. Guys have a real hard time listening. You know, we're the leader. Wife, you listen. So I get inside, and she comes to me with a problem. And she gets to pour out her emotions, how she's feeling about it. And because that's a deeper level of communication. She first starts out with the facts. Here's what it is. And then she dips down into a deeper area of talking, which is, I feel this way. I feel like you're neglecting me because you're not doing what I want you to do. There's something she really needs done. Like, you know, don't put your dirty socks on the counter or something. Well, I didn't put dirty socks, but I come in with my tools and I put them right on the counter. I'd have my pliers and stuff in. I forget them. And so I'd lay them right there where she was cooking. And she said, you know, that's not very clean. That kind of bothers me. So, and we can carry that to deeper situations where we're actually listening to what that person says, and we repeat back. They say, I want a hamburger, fries, and a Coke. And oftentimes we repeat back, oh, yes, I know what you wanted, chicken nuggets and a Sprite and onion rings. I said, no, that's not what that's what I heard you say. Well, actually, I didn't hear you, but I know that's what you mean, dear. And she's like, no, that's not what I mean. So you repeat it back, and when we get it right, then they say, yes. So that's one method. We can actually learn tools like that to listen to the other person and get, and then sometimes write it down and go over it and think, what is it? Okay, what else? Anybody else? Yes. That's so important. And all these things we're talking about are easy to say, aren't they? But doing them. Esteem your brother better than yourself to be. What are some actions that we can do to actually show that brother or sister that we honor them, we value them highly, we think of them better than ourselves? What are some actions we could do? Just tell me. Yes, Becky.
Listening.
Looking at them when you listen. I remember a brother and sister at home were talking about this. We were having a little marriage strengthening thing in our ecclesia with several couples. And he was talking about how his wife was saying, yeah, he comes home and I'm talking to him. He's reading the paper. And he's going, And she didn't have a clue of what I'm saying, you know. And so, like Becky said, sometimes you have to take the newspaper and pull it down and hold their hand and look them right in the eye and say, hello. It's me. So listen. Listening is one of the ways. I've talked about listening before at Bible schools, and I really, really feel guilty at Bible schools. Because I tell all these people to listen, and when I go out, I'm focusing on my next class. I want to get this idea across, and somebody's talking to me. And sometimes I'm listening, and sometimes I'm not. And by the time I get through the Bible school, I'm out of listen. I don't have any more. I run out. I run out of emotion and steam. And that happens in our families sometimes. The husband comes home from a hard day at work, and he's, take this same husband that we talked about, the little boy earlier. Business is tough. And he really has a gut feeling, we ain't gonna make it. But he knows he has to be positive. He knows he has to trust the Lord. He knows that he's got to keep trying. So he's trying to have this outward appearance of we're gonna make it in our business. He's trying to still keep positive about the Word of God and deal with the things in the ecclesia. But he's had a bad day at work, and it doesn't look good. They've had another hurdle, another setback. And he comes home, and he's wanting this support team of his wife, to run at him like the new bride he just married with all that strength and vigor and vitality, and have him a glass of iced tea and support him. She's home. Things have gone bad at home. If she's still got kids in the home, just the kids stress it out. Ask Kathy that just left. Ask Hannah. Ask all these mothers out here. You know, kids, drain your batteries. So she's wanting some strength, you know. She's wanting some empathy. And they're both expecting this when they get home. And what you've got, he's running home just like a train on the tracks. I need help. I need help. She's coming on train on the tracks. I need help. I need help. And what do we have? Collision. Empathy. What do we do when our life does not go as planned? How do we still glorify God? Another thing we have to learn to do when we have a problem is ask for help. This is really tough for guys. Ask for help. Call another brother. Sometimes there's things we just can't talk about with our wives. And sometimes that's the only person we could talk about that particular problem. Depends on the problem. Depends on the situation. But sometimes we need a guy, and sometimes the girls need just a girl. There's things that I cannot understand that Becky needs. And she needs to go talk to another sister and ask her perspective on it. That's what these extended families are about. Support. It is a support team. John 1:1. I have 2 minutes. Now remember, when you go home, write to me, please. I need this help. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is the Word? Anybody? What's the Greek word for Word? What is the Logos. That's right. The plan, the purpose. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has meaning for us. In the beginning, he started out with this plan. He gave it to Adam and Eve in a very simplified form, and it grew as it went. You know, and we've had classes on this, the Abrahamic promises. Under Noah, under Moses, it was in detail. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. I'm going to read verse 3. I've got it written in here, out of the Diaglot. Through it, everything was done, and without it, not even one thing was done which has been done. And that Diaglot has an interesting little comment that this word occurs over 700 times, genomai, in the New Testament, and never in the sense of create. The King James kind of leads you to believe that Christ, of course, they had the idea that Christ was God, that he created it. God gave him the power over it. He's in charge of it. He is our example. We have every little minute in his life as our pattern. God gave us this pattern. So, closing again, quick little 30-second thing. This is the horseshoe rasp. You can take a horseshoe rasp and you can put it on a horse's foot and you can lengthen his stride. You can rasp that foot where you can reach out there a little further. The danger about lengthening the stride, if you lengthen it too far, the back foot hits the front foot and boom, you go like that. But you can work with that horse and you can lengthen his stride where you can actually run faster. And so what I'm encouraging you to do, let's lengthen our stride. Let's stretch those muscles no matter what age we are, and reach out and work with these problems. Thank you.